Shall we join together in looking at the first letter to the Thessalonians in the Brit Chadashah? The first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 5 to verse 10. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. We got as far as verse 8. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. What he means is you as well as we. In the letter to the Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5, Shaul writes to the believers there and says, For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Messiah. And that's what he is speaking of here. We live. What he meant was we would be greatly, our morale would be greatly lifted. We would be greatly cheered. And the word if, in verse 8, is not suggesting doubt. The word translated if means since, for now we live, since you stand fast in the Lord. And again, standing fast in the Lord was one of the frequent admonitions of Shaul. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says the same thing to the believers in Philippi. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And the scripture in Corinthians says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Being steadfast, how can we attain to our steadfastness? He gives us the clue in those three little words at the end of verse 8, in the Lord. It is only possible by God's grace and by God's power in us. It is He who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So when Shaul wrote to the believers in Ephesus in chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, he says there, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In the Lord. This is something that was promised. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 45, we'll see that this is what God promised his believing people. Isaiah chapter 45. He is the Lord speaking, and he says in verse 22, Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. That voice is the voice of the Son of God himself. It is the Son of God speaking here, Messiah. Verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. And that is true of Yeshua, our Messiah. He shall say, that is, the believer shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Verse 24, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Remember what Shaul says? I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. And so when Shaul writes here in verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord, he's not calling upon them to summon their own strength. We don't have that strength. We don't have those resources. We are spiritually bereft of power and of anything good. In me, says the scripture, dwelleth, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. It is in the Lord. I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. If any man be in Messiah, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. So when the Bible says to us, stand fast, we have the right to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, only you can help me to stand fast. Augustine, a great believer in the 4th century, said this in one of his writings, Lord, give what you command, and then command what you wish. But first give what you command, and then you can command what you will. Stand fast in the Lord. Now in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you all, for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? He means it's beyond thanks. What God has done in you and for you, and he has given us the privilege of seeing it happen, we cannot possibly thank God enough. Jacob said the same thing at a supreme crisis in his life. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob was facing the prospect of meeting his angry brother whom he had wronged 20 years previously. In his prayer, he pleads with God, and this is what he says. Genesis 32, verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. He was aware that he was completely unworthy of any mercy, any truth. But he says, you have shown all the mercies and all the truth to your servant. I'm not worthy. David says the same thing in one of the Psalms. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? That's in Psalm 116. Well, what was David's answer? What shall I answer? What shall I render to the Lord? I cannot render to him anything. But the thing that pleases him most is if I take what he offers me. So far from us being able to render anything to God, God says, you cannot pay me anything. You are spiritually bereft. But what will please me most of all is if you accept the gift that I bring. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. That's how we can render to the Lord for all his benefits, by not giving, but by taking. The Lord says, poor soul, I am your portion. I am your inheritance. And nothing pleases me more than when you take me to be your God. He said to Abraham, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, I am your exceeding great reward. And it pleases God greatly. In Psalm 69, which is a messianic psalm, the writer says, Psalm 69, verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull which has horns and hooves. Isn't that wonderful of our God, that it pleases him when we come to him with empty hands? I remember reading many years ago, and I've said this before, I remember reading many years ago that in one nation in Africa, the children are taught how to accept something that is given to them. The mother offers the child something the child wants, but when the child reaches out a hand to take it, the mother slaps its hand. Then she withdraws the gift and then offers it again. Again the child tries, this time with the other hand. And again the mother slaps the hand. Well, the child's now beside itself. What am I to do? So next time the mother offers a gift, the child offers both his hands. The mother smiles and gives the child what it wanted. God says, come to me with empty hands, both hands. We have a most wonderful and a gracious God. And this is what Shaul is celebrating here in verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? He's saying it is to God we need to give thanks for you. If you stand fast, it is because God has enabled you to stand. Of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. That's what the book of Romans tells us. Our thanks are unending for you, concerning you, because of our joy. And he goes on to say, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, in your behalf. In the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. Therefore we have been comforted in your comfort. He's writing to the believers in Corinth. And we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. These believers in Corinth had been guilty of many a fall, many a slip, and the first letter that Shaul wrote to them is full of corrections and reproofs and warnings and entreaties. So when he was going back to meet them, he sent Titus ahead of him to see how they had received his first letter. he was on tenterhooks. He was afraid that they had been annoyed and antagonized by his letter. But Titus came back with the greatest news. They've wholeheartedly accepted what you told them. They gladly comply with your admonitions. And in fact, they gave me VIP treatment. Here's Titus saying to Shaul, they gave me VIP treatment. If they couldn't have you, at least they could have your representative. That's the picture here. This is the joy of the one who has been praying for others, who has been watching with concern when they slip, when they slide with their feet. And then when they see them responding to counsel and mending their ways, the joy of the person that has, out of love to them, risked the friendship in order to put them straight. That's the language here. In verse 7, he says, we were comforted. In verse 8, he says, we live. And now in verse 9, he says, we rejoice. Before God, he says in another place, in another letter, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Sometimes his joy was so ecstatic that he was beside himself with joy. Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. David experienced that ecstasy. When he was bringing the ark, when he was escorting the ark back to Jerusalem, we read about David that he danced before the Lord with all his might to show his joy and his thrill that he was given the privilege of bringing the ark to Jerusalem. His wife Michal didn't like it, and she rebuked him for it. But David's response was, what I did was before the Lord. And if you say that I've demeaned myself in the eyes of my servants, I will be even more vile than this. And I will be had in honor by them. That's the language of the soul that is rejoicing in God. Let people think I've taken leave of my senses. I cannot help it. I have to express my joy. Now he says in verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Night and day. That's typically Hebraic, because our day begins with the sunset. When God finished his works of creation, he hallowed the seventh day. When did it begin? It began at the sunset of the sixth day. The night and the day constitute God's day. And he's saying here, that's how, it's what we would say day and night, but Paul was before us, so I guess he was closer to the mark. Night and day, praying exceedingly. He was like Anna in the temple, who worshipped God with supplications and prayers night and day. He says, praying exceedingly. Does God ever get tired of our prayers? It didn't look like it. Doesn't look like it from here. God had, at another time, given Shaul visions. He describes it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. I know a man in Messiah who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And then he says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Messiah may rest upon me. Contrast that with what we're reading here in Thessalonians. He prayed 3 times and God said, after this, Shaul, I cannot grant what you ask of me, but my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Here is God graciously limiting our prayers. There are times when we pray for something and God says, I have heard and it is you have spoken enough about this matter. Like Moses, when he pleaded with God over and again, let me go in. God said, don't speak to me anymore about this matter. The case is closed. But here, in Thessalonians, he continued to pray and God didn't say enough. Day, night and day, praying exceedingly. How do we know that God favors our prayers when he doesn't put a stop to them? When there is no check in our spirit? When we feel great liberty, great unction? We prayed about this thing time and again, over and over. Shaul kept praying night and day exceedingly, and God didn't get tired because it was God's good pleasure eventually to answer Shaul's prayers. The lesson for you and for me is this. Keep on keeping on. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, unless the Lord says enough, or stop, or I have heard you, or words to that effect, where he himself imposes a limit. And we know it in our own hearts. We experience, we don't have that freedom anymore to mention that. Some years ago, when I was working for an organization, one of my colleagues was killed in a train in an accident. The driver tried to cross railway tracks and the train hit the car. It was a foolish move by the driver, but although the driver escaped with hardly a scratch, my fellow worker was killed outright. And I kept mourning and groaning to the Lord. And then those words came to me that God had spoken to Moses. Speak to me no more about this matter. In other words, your grief is excessive. That soul is with me. There's no need to continue forever and ever mourning about the loss of your fellow worker. I remember it came as a check, as a rebuke to me. But in this case, he speaks about praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Why was he praying and yet not being turned away? It is because eventually his prayer was answered and God had it in mind to answer his prayer. You can believe that Shaul kept on praying day after day, year after year, until at last he was given the opportunity. But it was, as we said at an earlier study in this passage, it was many, many years afterwards. maybe 7 or 8 years afterwards that his prayer was finally granted. What was the purpose of his being together? Not just for the joy of seeing them. That, of course, comes into the picture. He says, verse 10, that we may see your face. Personal reunion. But there is something much more important than that. And perfect what is lacking in your faith. That was the main purpose for the reunion. That we might fill up what is lacking in your faith, to complete it. When Peter wrote in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, he had the same concern for the believers to whom he was writing. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Messiah Yeshua, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That was the major concern of Shaul. It wasn't just a selfish concern to see them. It was because he could see there were things that were still lacking in their faith. He wanted to perfect what was lacking in their faith. Messiah says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, very important statement there. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. It's obvious that Shaul was light years ahead of them in his life experience of God, in his understanding of the truths of God. And he could see that these believers were enthusiastic, that they were hungry and thirsty for more, and that he needed to be there to help them to reach that completeness in their faith. And by that which was lacking in their faith was meant not only their belief, but their practice as well. What was it that could have been lacking in their faith? Well, from the following context, it's obvious that they needed to be taught a little bit more about the second coming of Messiah. And also, what's happened to those that we love, those we have loved and lost, those who have passed away? What about them? When will we see them again? How will we be reunited with them? Those are probably some of the things that he had in mind when he said, that which is lacking in your faith. Because later on, in the next chapter, and in chapter 5, he points out to them the details that they needed to know in order that they might have peace of heart, peace of mind. But he interrupts now with his blessing. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Yeshua Mashiach direct our way to you. That is, God himself. And he points out that God is not only our God, but our Father as well. He's writing to believers. And he's saying, it is no other than God who is our Father. In Romans chapter 8, Shaul is writing to the believers in Rome. Here's a well-known verse, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's an excellent translation, because the spirit of adoption is not neuter, but it is a personal pronoun, by whom, not by which. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That is, when the sinner is concerned about his salvation, when he is seeking God to save him, he's struggling against fears and doubts and misgivings. Will God accept me? Will God forgive me? But now that we are believers, we never receive that spirit of bondage again. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba is Aramaic. The word Father is Greek, Ho Pater. We have both Aramaic and Greek here. The Aramaic is the cry of the Jewish believer. The Greek is the cry of the Gentile believer. Together we say Abba, Father. We are united in our cry of sonship. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now God himself, he says in verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Yeshua Mashiach direct our way to you. Equally with the Father. He says that again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, and this time he reverses the titles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now may our Lord Yeshua, Mashiach himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So they are interchangeable. They both act together. When God brought his people out of Egypt, he said to them, I'm sending an angel before you who will bring you into the promised land. Now God himself had promised that he would do it. And when he says, I will send an angel, he means, I will be in the person of that angel. I will accompany him. It is I and my angel who will bring you into the promised land. When the people of Israel sinned against God, God said, I will no longer go with you, nor will my angel. So the two go together. Let's look at that in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20 and 21. Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. You see the capital letters in the pronouns. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, and an adversary to your adversaries, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. So it's interchangeable. It's I who bring you into the promised land. It's my angel who does. It's true of both of them. And this duality is brought out here in verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Yeshua Mashiach direct our way to you. What the Father does does, said the Lord Yeshua, the Son does likewise. There is total unity, total partnership in this work of our redemption. So that when one is mentioned, it necessarily involves the other. And he says, first of all, direct our way to you. That's the first of three verbs that he's using in these verses 11 to 13. Direct our way to you. Verse 12, make you increase and abound in love. And verse 13, establish your hearts. We look at verse 11. Direct means make your way straight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Messiah. We honor the Son even as we honor the Father. Obstacles removed. In chapter 2 and verse 18, this is one of the obstacles that he's hinting at. Chapter 2 and verse 18, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. So when he's praying here that he, the Father and the Son, working in concert, direct his way to them, it means that they, in their good time, will remove the one who's opposing them and who's blocking the way. Why would the Lord allow Satan to continue to block Shaul's way? We can get an example of that from the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. The Lord uses evil to promote his purposes. He will allow evil doers and evil beings to have their way for a time, but it ends up by just promoting God's cause. The nation of Judah, at one point in the history of the kings of Israel, were very loyal to their God. To the north of them was the nation of Israel, which was worshipping idols. Why did God tolerate Israel so long? The answer is, they were a buffer between his people Judah and the Assyrians. They stood in the way of the Assyrians, so that when the Assyrians wanted to come against Judah, they had first of all to reckon with the nation of Israel. And they were held back from attacking Judah because the nation of Israel, even though it was idol worshipping, stood in the way. So many times God allows negative things in our lives to turn out to be blessings and to further his purpose. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Yeshua Mashiach direct our way to you. That was the substance of his prayer in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. But surely they would need to have him there to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. Yes, he could have done it, but what the Lord does sometimes is to leave us in such a situation that we have to help ourselves. And that's what the believers had to do. Well, Shaul cannot come, and therefore we'd better roll up our sleeves and see what we can do for ourselves. These are some of the ways of God that are mysterious and wonderful. So he goes on in verse 12, and this will have to be our last verse for this morning. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. May the Lord, and this time it's Messiah that's being referred to, because of what we read in verse 12, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. So the one spoken of in verse 11 as the Lord is Messiah Yeshua. He makes us increase and abound in love to one another. It is his love through his Holy Spirit that is poured into the heart of the believer. Make you increase. The you is emphatic. This is what you can do in the meantime. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love. That is, fill yourselves full with love and then overflow. Fill up and overflow in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. That is, not only affectionate love towards believers, but agape love. And agape love is the love that doesn't bestow itself on its object because of any deservedness on the part of its object. Agape love is love that's disinterested. And that's how he speaks about it here. Toward all, that means we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That means we may not feel very kindly towards them, but we treat them in the same loving manner as we would expect to be treated ourselves, or as we would treat one that we love. In the law of Moses, God says to his people, you shall not suffer, you're not to go by the donkey of one who hates you if the donkey has collapsed under its load. If you're passing by and you see the one who hates you and his donkey has collapsed under its burden, don't just go on by. Stop and help the one who hates you to get the donkey onto its feet again and to adjust its burden. That's the kind of love called agape love, a love that goes beyond the case of deserving, of merit, on the behalf of those whom we help and whom we show kindness and love. Even as we do here, in other words, we are your example. God willing, we'll pick up that theme and continue to the end of this chapter next week, and hopefully continue into the next chapter. For now, we have to leave it there. Just have a word of prayer, and then if you have questions, please feel free to ask them. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your rich and free grace. We thank you that you are our all and in all. We pray that we may learn our total dependence upon you, our utter emptiness, our utter impotence to do anything without your help. May we learn that lesson that our Lord Yeshua taught his disciples, without me ye can do nothing. We ask it in his name. Amen.